Good morning.
Good morning.
It is my great privilege to introduce to you our preacher for this morning, Pastor Ken Roberts. Many of you remember Pastor Ken preached last fall when we were still back in the RNC and just got great feedback from a lot of you. And he's a good friend of mine. I'm really excited about having him preach today. And one of the reasons I'm having him preach today is because he's going to be the guy that preaches most of the summer, you know, starting in June when I'm on my sabbatical. So if you weren't here last week, we had the chairman of our life board, Daryl Dunkel, come up and announce that I am going on sabbatical for the summer. I'll start in June. Somebody thought I was starting today. No. I'm starting in June. And Pastor Ken is going to be our primary preacher during that time. And so I wanted to give you a taste of his preaching. So Pastor Ken, come on up. Give him a big hand. I love this guy, so he's got a lot to say, so let me get to praying. And Father, we just thank you now for the way you've gifted this brother to understand your word and to communicate your word. He loves you and loves your word, and he loves people. And I just thank you for the way you've shaped, the way he thinks, the way he's lived, surrendered, so you've developed a servant that is someone you can use in a powerful way. So I just pray your anointing on him right now, that he would speak the words that you have for us, and that we would hear, Holy Spirit, all that you have to say to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. Hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be here. I am honored to be here. I'm honored to be asked to be a part of what's going to happen this summer. And also, as Jim has gone on his sabbatical, so just I'm honored to do that and be here as well. I wanted to do a couple things this morning. I want to tell you just a little bit about who I am. Some of you were here maybe not in November when I spoke, but not everybody, so just a little bit. I pastored on the west side of town here in Cleveland for 25 years, pastored a church there. And then my wife, Missy, who's here with me today on the front row, we moved to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I pastored there for 8 years. And then last summer, I moved back to the area, and I live in Avon Lake, and I moved back there for two reasons. One is I moved back because I want to be back with my family. Most of my family's here, and I wanted to move back because I had my first grandson, and he lives in the area, so I had to come back as a granddad to be with that, so I came back for that reason. And the second reason I came back to the Cleveland area is I just turned 60 in November, and I turned 60, and I feel like for the next 10 to 15 years of my life, I had a pretty good idea of what I wanted to do as far as really minister out of my sweet spot to really more narrow my focus in ministry. And so what I've been doing I've been traveling and doing some speaking like this at different churches, been having the chance to do that. I actually do some training workshops, mainly for pastors and Christian leaders. That's kind of the inroads that God has given me. I've been writing some. I've written two books. I'm in the process of writing another book. So I'm doing some writing, and I enjoy that a lot. And then I have a chance to do some coaching, and mainly my coaching also is with Christian leaders. So I'm really honored to be here and the way this kind of whole thing worked out. And I knew Jim. Jim's been a friend of mine. When I came back into town this summer, Jim and I had met for lunch a couple times. And then about a month or two ago, he emailed me about the possibility of him taking sabbatical. Would I be able to help out? And I'm just honored to do that really as well. So I love Open Door. I love the spirit here. I love what God's doing here. Matter of fact, this morning in prayer, when I was here early and was praying with some of the guys, I really felt kind of just a thought drop in my heart, is that you need to make sure that you guard the grace that's here. You know, I travel, and this isn't happening everywhere. You know, the church today is going through a lot of different convulsions, I say, going through a lot of different things. Something very special is happening here, so to guard the grace that's here. Now, the thing about sabbatical, just for a little plug there as well, in my 35 years of pastoring, I had the chance to take two sabbaticals during those times. They were 3 months, and they were times for me that really kept me sane. I was able to get away, to be retooled, to be refreshed, to come back to the same congregation and kind of lead them in the next area. So I think you're doing a really, really wise thing. You know, Jim, as he goes away, is going to be doing really two things. One, he's going to be retooling himself for the next season. As you know, Jim is a learner, so he's going to be learning and studying and on prayer retreats and doing some things. And he's also going to be refreshing himself so he can come back and lead, you and this congregation, this spiritual community, with what God has for you for the next season. So I think you're being wise in doing that. He'll be gone June, July, and August. And then John will be speaking some, and Brian as well, in our series. So I'm going to be, we're honored to serve you as well. I'd like to do one other thing as well with all the campuses, the Avon Lake campus and the Vermilion campus. And I've had a chance to be here a couple times. Matter of fact, my wife and I, Missy, sometimes when we're not on the road and we have a Sunday free, we come here because we so connect with you and Jim's teaching and just the health that's here and the depth that's here, the openness to the Spirit that's here as well. I appreciate that you are very prepared to, when you come together, to use the time wisely, but there's also an openness. There's a freshness here. I always love when John comes up, you know, you're a campus pastor. And the reason I do when John comes up is he's such a dude, you know, he's got the bro man and, you know, he comes up with some type of joke and, you know, he's always so much fun. And so he does an awesome job. So I don't really come for Jim's teaching. I come for John's humor. That's what I come for. Show of hands. No. Let's not go there yet. But here's what I'd like for you to do. On the count of three at all campuses, and I've had some informants planted in the Avon campus and also the Vermilion campus to make sure that you do what I ask you to do, so I'm watching you. But if you would, on the count of three, to show your appreciation for the campus pastors, John here, Brian in the Avon Lake, and Bob in the Vermilion one, to show your appreciation of what they do, how they host things, how they love people, how they care in the communities they're a part of. So we get on three, show your appreciation for your campus pastor. One, two, three. Wow. Awesome. I think I heard Avon Lake and Vermilion as well. Great job. Thanks for doing that. John, that's all the encouragement you get for the rest of the year right there, okay? That's it right there. You're good. All right. I'd like for you to do one other thing, but also let me kind of cue you in that on three. And that is, again, I've been in this myself for 35 years. I have a chance now to kind of relate with a lot of other pastors and leaders. And this is kind of something that I do now. And I want you to know that you have a very special leader here. Don't pause yet. But you have a very special leader here in Jim and Andrea and just their leadership here. They've been here 14 years. Here's why I appreciate Jim so much. And he didn't ask me to do this. This is not flattery. This is not, you know, for any other motive except for to say I understand the difficulty in leading a congregation. And you have a very special leadership here in the Middlings and in the couple that they are. But with Jim, what I appreciate about Jim was four different things. One is he's a student. He's such a student and in the Word of God and learning the Word of God and going deep in the Word of God. Number two, he's a great communicator or he's a great teacher. And a lot of times you don't get those together. Sometimes someone who's intellectual, they're not necessarily a good communicator. Jim's a great communicator. He's also he's a real shepherd. He loves people. He loves his congregation. He loves the spiritual community. So he has a shepherd's heart. And then also that Jim is a great leader. He's a really good leader, strategic vision, those type of things, building men, building teams, having a strategy. And so I want you, if you would, at all the different campuses on the count of three to show your appreciation for Jim and Andrea and leading Church of the Open Door, which is a very, I think, God-graced community right now. So would you do it? One, two, three, show your appreciation for Jim. Awesome. Thanks for doing that. If you will grab your outline and the bulletin, I want to teach. I am a teacher, and I enjoy doing that, so you'll be able to fill in. You've been on a series here in your spiritual community, journeying through the book of John, through the book of John, and you've been lately looking at some of the I am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. He made about eight I am statements. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the I am. So he's made several. I am the bread of life. So all throughout. So you've been kind of parking on a few of those as you've gone through the book of John. And when Jim asked me to speak today, he asked me to speak on the Jesus saying, I am the Son of God. When he said, I am the Son of God. So if you would stand, if you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 10 and all the campuses, if you would do that as the honoring of the reading of the word. John chapter 10 is going to be verses 22 through 39. It's a little bit of a long passage, but hang with me if you would. And watch what Jesus said, the understanding of when he made the statement in verse 36, I am the Son of God, and what he meant by that. And I think it's so fitting, obviously, going into Holy Week this week as well. Look at verse 22. Then came to the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So that's key in this passage. They're wanting to know. He's kind of been doing these things and these miracles and saying these statements, and we think we know, but we're not sure. Tell us. So they really want to know. Verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe me. The miracles I did in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 31, when he said that, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Now, the other time that they did that was in John chapter 8 when Jesus said, Abraham was, I am. And they begin to realize what he was saying, and it was blasphemy, so they were going to stone him. So this is the second time in the book of John that they get prepared to do that. But so they picked up stones, and then Jesus said, for which of these do you stone me? Verse 33, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in our law? I have said you are gods. He's taking from a passage in Psalms. If I called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one, me, whom the Father set apart, me, as his very own, and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, here's the statement we're going to look at a little bit today, I am God's son, or I am the Son of God. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Verse 39, and again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Thank you for standing and reading the scriptures with me. You may be seated. This morning, I would like to introduce you to my Father. This morning, I'd like to introduce you to my father. This is my father, my dad, and his name is James Eugene Roberts. All my dad's friends called him James, so they all knew him as James. My dad is a pastor, so in the church world, and we grew up in the South, he still lives in Tennessee. In the South, in the church world, everybody calls my dad Brother James. They had the brother on there, so Brother James Roberts. And my mom, who died about 2 years ago, my mom was the only one that I've ever heard him call him Eugene. And my mom has kind of a high, raspy voice, kind of like my voice. I don't have my dad's nice, rich baritone voice. And I could always remember her when she was going to get on to dad or, you know, get his attention. You know how that is, using his middle name. And she'd say, now Eugene, you know, whatever it would be. So James Eugene Roberts is my father. Now, my dad is my hero. He's 86 years old. This morning, he got up in a little town in Dyer, Tennessee, western Tennessee, and he drove by himself because my mom's passed. He's still living in the home we grew up with. He drove 21 miles down the road to speak at a little church. He's been pastoring that church now for about 8 or 10 years. And, Jim, it's a church that they were going to shut down because it was dying, and if my dad hadn't taken it, it would no longer be around. So my dad has gone to this church, and he's been speaking, and the church has grown. You know, at 86 years old, he's still faithful every Sunday morning, and he goes there. So my dad is he's my hero. No one has influenced my life as much as my dad, my father, James Eugene Roberts. Now, here's a picture of I had to work my grandson in somehow. You know how that is. So I try to, this is my grandson, my dad. You know, that's the Roberts genes are very, very strong. If you saw a Roberts on the street, you would probably say, I think that's Pastor Ken's, that's Heath Ken, because the Roberts genes are very, 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 very strong. Now, my dad here, he's speaking here in a little church in Dyer, Tennessee. I took this picture myself I think it was either last year or the year before when I went home to see my dad. On Sunday mornings, he goes to one church. On Wednesday night, he goes to a church in his town, Dyer, Tennessee, and he speaks there. He teaches there every Wednesday night, and I happen to be there hearing my dad teach. I've heard my dad speak, you know, thousands of times heard my dad. And so I took this picture because my dad he's a teacher of the word. He's a man of God. He's a man who loves God. My dad was always somebody who he was on Sunday morning. He was that way on Monday around the house. So we honored our dad. I'm the middle of 7 kids, 4 boys, 3 girls, you know, so we always loved my dad, my parents. So my dad has influenced me the most. Some of the memories I have of my dad, you know, is one of the things I remember is that dad always, at the end of the night, always went and locked the doors. Now here I am, I'm 60 years of age, but I still remember that dad, we live in a small town, you know, not much crime or anything, but he would still do it. I would hear my dad walking around, checking the different doors in our house, and I could hear his walk, and I knew dad's checking us, he's protecting, he's locking the doors. The other thing I remember about my dad is that my dad, he used to do Golden Gloves boxing in Missouri. That's where he grew up, so he was a boxer. You know, he liked to box, and when us as boys got a little bit older, you know, to kind of remind us of who we were and who he was, we would want to box with my dad, you know. So we would kind of do a little open of boxing, you know. He would never really hurt us, but you know, we would kind of show our stuff, and then he would boop 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 boop. You know, dad can do it. So if dad really wants to put us in our place. I still remember that. So that was my dad. Now the way I connect with my dad is my dad loves to fish. Dad loves to fish. And since college, I went to college in Springfield, Missouri, and since college, I've always lived in the north. I moved up to Cleveland when I was in my mid-20s. My parents have always been in Tennessee. It's about a 12 to 13-hour drive. But the way I connect with my father, my dad, is by actually going fishing with him. And every spring, I go fishing with my dad, and we're fishing right here in the area in Real Foot Lake, and we're catching some great fish. And so I took this photo, I think, about last year. So that's my father. But the question is, when Jesus said that I'm God's son, he didn't quite have the reaction that you're having of kind of embracing and being friendly and, you know, kind of endearment and the family idea. There was a tremendous reaction when Jesus said that I'm God's son. I want to give you real quick 3 reasons why that reaction happened in this passage. Number one is that Jesus said he was in this relationship with God as Father. Say as Father with me, if you would, please. Would you say that phrase, as? Now, the thing you have to understand is, without getting into all the theology, which we're going to do in just a moment, but just taking this on a relational basis, this was so foreign to the Jews and so foreign to the Pharisees. And here's why. The Pharisees in Judaism was kind of a paint-by-numbers religion. You had all these different things that you had to do. You had to act this way. You had to go here on certain days. You had to pray in this area a certain amount of times. You had to face in this direction. So you had all these rules and regulations in your religion. And Jesus comes along. I kind of think of Jesus a little bit of John, again, your campus pastor a little bit. So just think of somebody who's really religious and rigid, whoever that is. Think of that in your head. And then, you know, you have a dude come along that's not quite a dude, but, you know, he's just a natural, normal guy. And he's with the bros, and he's with the disciples, you know, and he's out with people. And he's talking about having this relationship with God the Father. And they're going like, that's not the way our religion works. So there was this reaction simply by the relational dynamic that Jesus said he was having with his Father. Let me give you the second reason. The second reason that they reacted to the statement of Jesus saying this is that because he claimed to be God. Now, again, your pastor's been kind of unfolding this in in John 8, and I am the I am, and the whole time. And in verse 30, I think it is 30 here in this passage, he says, the Father and I are one. So he was saying the same thing. Now, what you have to understand is, for the Jews, they only had one God, and their entire religion was based on that. It was a monotheistic religion. There was only one God. Matter of fact, you see it in Exodus 6, what it says here, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. Here it is, verse 7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your gods. God decided of all the nations in that area to take Israel to be his people and to be their God. All the other nations had many other gods. But Israel was the only one that had only one true God. So when Jesus, this man, came on the scene and said, you know, my Father and I are one, and he claims to be God, at the very core of their religion, it was being shaken at the foundation because he's saying, I'm equal with God. Now, the Jews and the Pharisees that by this time had to be pulling their hair out, pulling their beard, rending their garments because this was blasphemy. And by the word of God, Leviticus, Exodus, and other places, they actually were instructed to stone someone who blasphemed. So they were doing what they had been taught. This was central to the area of their religion. But let me give you the third reason that they reacted to this statement and Jesus saying that he was God's son. Is because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now think about this in just this way. If you took all three of these and you intensified them as you went down the list, that's kind of what was happening. This relational aspect, how can anybody have this relationship with God as Father? That's heresy to begin with. That's lunatics. That's craziness. Then he kind of ratchets it up by saying he claims to be God. The Father and I are one. Again, nowhere in their paradigm. They just can't understand that. So they want to stone him because he's saying that. And then he moves on down to this statement in verse 36 where he says, his claim to be the Son of God, which kind of ties them all together. Now this statement in verse 36 that we looked at, John 10, verse 36, it has a lot of theology in it. This is a very challenging passage. It has a lot of theology in it. But what I wanted to try to do is bring the different layers down and make it very clear to understand some of the things that Jesus was saying. So in verse 36, when he says this, what about the one whom the Father set apart? So he set Jesus apart as his very own and sent him into the world. So Jesus was on a mission of his Father. Let me try to tell you what Jesus' statement meant. And the first thing that this statement meant, when he said, I am the Son of God, meant he was talking about the incarnation. Again, staying in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 14. And God, the Bible says, John says, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. I like the Message translation. It says that God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. So there was this idea of incarnation. It's what we understand with Christmas. And Emmanuel, God is with us. But here's the point that's very important. As I was kind of studying this, one New Testament scholar said this. Christmas by itself is not the gospel. Think about it for just a second. The incarnation, Jesus coming as a man, Jesus coming to identify with, Christmas by itself is not the gospel. So what Jesus is putting together in this statement, I am the Son of God, he's helping us to understand the incarnation. He moved into the neighborhood. But he's also combining it with the understanding of the atonement. Okay? So it's not only that he's now God come in the flesh, but he came, he was set apart, he was sent into the world on a mission. And part of the mission, and the great part of the mission, of course, that he was sent into the world to, is so that he could die upon the cross for you and I, so we could be pardoned of our sin. Now here's the brilliance of this. The more I study the word, the more I try to follow this thing with Jesus, the deeper I get into understanding of the word, it just continues to be unveiled. But the mystery of this, the great truth of this salvation is only God, a man who is fully God, And God, who is fully man, I'll say that again, only a man who is fully God, Jesus, and God who is fully man, Jesus, is the only one who could die for our sins. Incarnation and atonement. So when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, he's bringing those different, both dynamics together, that he's fully God and he's fully man. One author put it this way, one writer put it this way, God is the only one who has the ability or the power to forgive sins, because he's the one that was sinned against. So only God had the power to forgive sin, but only the perfect man had the ability to make the sacrifice for sins, because he's the man sinned against God. I'll try to say that one more time. Only God, Jesus, God-man, had the power to forgive our sins. A man couldn't do that. But only a perfect man, Jesus, who is fully man, God, who is fully man, has the ability to make atonement for our sins, because it was man, Adam, who first sinned against God. So on the cross, as you come to Good Friday service and as you come to Easter, think about this way. God was in this statement, I am the Son of God, was talking about incarnation and atonement all together in the purpose on which he came. I am the Son of God. Now, why did God come in the flesh? Why did God come in the flesh? Let me give you three things real quick. This is in your bulletin. You can put it in there in your outline. But number one, he came in the flesh to reveal the Father. He came in the flesh to reveal the Father. In John 14, verse 9, he says to one of the disciples, I think it was Philip, he says, you know, you've seen the Father because I'm the one who's revealing the Father. So when Jesus was in the flesh, came up on the earth, what he was doing with us, he was helping us to understand who God is, what this Father is like. When Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well, John 4, he's showing us God's compassion, God's kindness, God's listening ear, God's patience, God's pursuing of those who are not in his family yet. I mean, he's showing us all those things about the heart of God. When we see Jesus dealing with a woman in John 8 who was called in adultery, we see God, the heart of God, the God of grace, the God of love, the God of grace and truth. When we see Jesus cast out demons, what we're seeing is we're seeing God who is the King of the kingdom. He has a power and authority over everything. When we see Jesus in the boat and he rebukes the wind, we're seeing God who is the king or who has rulership over the universe. He has control of his creation. So he says, everything you see about me, I'm trying to reveal to you my Father. Let me give you the second thing, reason he came in the flesh, is to identify with us. I did a funeral yesterday down at Mount Vernon. And as I was there doing the funeral, of course, there's grieving in the family. But the Bible tells us, Hebrews says, that we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses. He understands the frailness of humanity. So Jesus could relate to that family yesterday that was in grief. Jesus understood grief. Why? Because he was fully man. Now this is very, very important. I want to try to move as fast as I can, but Jesus didn't come up on the earth as a robot controlled by strings from above. He had the same emotions, passions, grief, loss, suffering, rejection, tears, laughter that you and I have. So he can identify, he identifies with Ken Roberts. He identifies with you, everybody in this auditorium, the other campuses. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're feeling, whether you're struggling with, wherever you're at in your journey, Jesus can step in and say, because I walked in the flesh, I can identify with you. Therefore, that's why I came, God, in the flesh. Then let me give you the third reason that Jesus came in the flesh. And this is kind of full circle. This is where I started, obviously, with my, say, I wanted to introduce to you my Father. Jesus came in the flesh to provide us a relationship with our Father. don't miss this point and this idea. Jesus did so many things upon the cross. I mean, as we're entering into Holy Week, there's so many layers of what has happened and what his work on the cross and why he came and his sacrifice and his atonement. There's so many different layers. But what you must understand and what I want you to appeal with you about, that he made that sacrifice so that you and I can now enter in back into a relationship with God the Father. See, now in the Old Testament, and to the Jews, they had all these boxes and they had all these boundaries and they had all these barriers and they had all these rules, and you had to do all of these things. The high priest could only go in one time a year, and he could only go in one time a year after all these different things had been done. But when Jesus, the Bible says, on the cross, the veil was torn, and now you and I, because of Jesus Christ, we can walk in and have this understanding and this relationship with God the Father. I would say a truth that's probably been the freshest in my life the last 2 years is this truth. I got saved at the age of 7. I'm 60, so I've been at this thing for 53 years. The challenge is, the longer that you're around church or religion of any kind, is you can become religious. You know the rules, you know the steps, you know the regulations, you know how things are gonna go. It went that way last week, it's gonna go that way this week, and church was the same last week, and it's gonna be the same this week, and you just can become this person. You have salvation, but you are being disconnected from an ongoing, intimate, personal, interactive relationship with God, who is Father. When Missy and I were praying about making this transition from Minneapolis back into Cleveland, we knew that God was going to be up to something in our life. We weren't exactly sure what it is, but almost any time you make a major transition, God begins to do something in your own life. And we begin to wonder what that was. And then after a small amount of time, we begin to realize what was happening with me, again, because I grew up in the church and been around for a long time, is that God was taking me back at the age of 60 to a little boy following the Father. Like, this is still an adventure. What are you going to do today? Where are you leading us today? What's your voice saying to me today? C.S. Lewis said it this way. C.S. Lewis said, God wants us to have a grown-up mind, but he wants us to have a childlike heart. No matter how long you've been around this journey, maybe you're new to it, maybe you're seeking it out, maybe you've been around for a long time, but let me ask you a question. If you have gone through the work of Jesus Christ, would you say that you are still following after him as a father? Because he didn't die just to give us a rule book to try to be nice and pretty till we get to heaven. He died so we can now enter into our ongoing relationship with God as Father. When Jim emailed me, a little bit of history that I haven't shared yet, I had been helping out at a church in the area, and my commitment was to be there 2 Sundays a month. I was not speaking there. I was doing a lot of the training with their leaders and helping them with a discipleship strategy. And because I was doing that, I had made a commitment I would also be around the body, their spiritual community, on Sunday morning. And the morning I went in, I knew it was the last day I was going to be at this particular church. I had made the decision to make a transition from that. But here I am as a little son with my father saying, Dad, what are you going to do next? You know, I'm on this journey. What's next for me? Little side note, this doesn't mean anything. There's nothing personal agenda attached to this. But for 35 years as a senior pastor, I've had a check showing up in my bank account every 2 weeks for 35 years. Now I'm on the journey with, okay, Daddy, what are you going to do? And I was at that place where, okay, I'm finished here. God, what's next? It was that very morning, my last day at that church, that I went in the office, opened my computer, and your pastor Jim, who so hears God, your pastor Jim, you know, he emailed me, he said, hey Ken, I've decided to take a sabbatical, wanted to know maybe if you could fill in, etc. And I called my wife, take my wife right away. Guess what God did? Guess what Daddy God did? I was in a time of prayer. This would have been in the fall of 2015. It would have been November of 2015. I felt like the Lord was leading me back into prayer in a specific way, and I was praying through the Lord's Prayer. And that first phrase, when I began to pray through the Lord's Prayer, I couldn't get beyond it. Our Father, my Father who art in heaven. And again, being at this thing for a while, it just was taking me back to this, just this freshness as a child with my dad and praying this prayer of my Father who art in heaven. And then God gave me a little phrase that I've been saying, literally, I've been saying it for 2 years every morning when I get up. And here's the phrase that I've been saying, confessing as soon as I get out of bed. I'm a son who has a good father. Start trying that, practicing that in your journey. Man, it will make it fresh. Like, Daddy God, here we are. What are you going to do today? Now listen, you may not be there yet in that understanding of that relationship. Maybe you're just baby stepping it. But that's where God wants to take us. He wants to take us where we have this relationship with God like Jesus had with his father. Not some religious thing, but he opened the way. I am the Son of God, so that you and I, full circle, could also be called sons and daughters with a good father. Paul said it this way in Romans 8. He said this, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Any religion that makes you slave is not something of Jesus Christ. It's not leading us back into the freedom that we've been called into. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in a fear again. Rather, the spirit, when we come to Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that now God's spirit, third person of the Trinity, now lives within us. And God's spirit that you receive brought you about as adoption to sonship. And by him, by that spirit that's in us, the Holy Spirit that's in us, we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. See that intimacy? See that nearness? See that interaction? See that knowingness? It's interesting, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the term father is used 65 times. But in the book of John, the book that you're studying, the term father, and he uses the same idea, is used over 100 times. So John, the writer, wants us to get this thing that Jesus, who became the Son, opened the door so that you and I can be sons and daughters. One more, Galatians. Paul says, this is a twins passage, said it this way, because you are his sons, you can put daughters if you want. Would you say this little phrase with me, please, just for interaction? Because you are his sons. Say it one more time. Because you are God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. One final illustration. My father, my earthly father, James Eugene Roberts, before he pastored in Dyer, Tennessee, we pastored in a little town called Savannah, Tennessee. And Savannah is on the Tennessee River. It was a rough river town. My dad took a church there. And when we moved there, I would have been 6 years of age. And my dad, that you saw earlier, loves to fish. And during that time, my dad would take myself and my three brothers, and we would go fishing with my dad, but we would go fishing sometimes to go fishing for catfish. There was a dam there, Tennessee Dam there, River Dam there, and we would go and we'd catch these huge catfish. And I remember now, you know, 50 years later, I was 6, 7, 8 years old, that my dad would want to go night fishing. And by going night fishing, he would take this little lantern and we'd park in the parking lot. Then we had to walk down this little path and get down there close to the dam so we could catch these big catfish. And I still remember as a little boy, 50 years later now, I still remember my dad with a little lantern and he was just swinging it. And we were following my dad as he was making his way down that path. That's the same picture Jesus wants us to get in our relationship with God as Father. He loves us. He leads us. He cares for us. He speaks to us. He protects us. He covers us. He affirms us. Jesus came, John 10:36, and he said, I am the Son of God, a lot in that passage. But one of the things he wants to make sure that we understand, he took the penalty of sin, opened the way so that you and I can have an ongoing, intimate, interactive relationship with God as Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this holy week that we're stepping into. And we are still amazed by the mystery, by the wonder, by the greatness of the salvation that you provided, by the work of your Son. Lord, I pray for myself and everyone in this campus and Avon Lake and Vermilion Campus, no matter where they're at in their journey, that this would continue to be an ongoing, true, authentic, fresh, interactive relationship with God as Father. Lord, as we come to Good Friday service, as we come to Easter, as we look at the work of the Son in many different angles over these next 7 days, may we all be reminded that because of his work, we can have the relationship with God the Father. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.